Well, it is a great day to be in God's house. Amen? Amen? To be able to celebrate the risen Savior on this special day, it is a privilege for every Christian. Last week, we left Jesus in the garden as he was facing his moment of truth. And we learned last week that that moment of truth requires a total, unconditional, absolute surrender. Where Jesus would literally say, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was there in the garden that he would be betrayed by Judas. As Judas would point Jesus out by giving him a kiss on the cheek. He would be arrested and they would circle around him, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And the guard said, "I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus said those three words, "I am he." And as he proclaimed who he was, of course he was using the great I am. I am he. And as he said that, they fell back because of the power of God. Yes, he was man, but he was also all God. And they arrested him and beat him. They took him to the religious rulers, and then they took him to the Roman rulers, and they beat him beyond recognition. And finally, because it was part of the Passover and a sacred tradition, Pontius Pilate brings him out because he could set someone free at the demand of the crowd. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they all cried out, "Barabbas." "Well, what should I do with this Jesus?" And those same individuals that were crying out, "Hosanna in the highest," when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, now cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pontius Pilate went over, as tradition says, and washed his hands of the whole deal, signifying that his death, the death of Christ, would be at the request of the people. He was beaten further, receiving 39 stripes with a whip that would have pieces of stone, nail, bone, and as they would whip him, it would rip out large chunks of flesh. It would stick in his back like a cat's claw, and then they'd jerk it out. He was beaten beyond recognition, and then made to carry his cross down the Via Dolorosa. I've been down the Via Dolorosa. Kathy's been down the Via Dolorosa with me. We've seen all the stations of the Via Dolorosa where he fell, where he spoke to his mom. And he'd walk through the Via Dolorosa all the way to Calvary. And they'd throw him on the ground, and they'd nail his hands to the cross. And they'd nail his feet to the upright portion of the cross. And then they'd stick that cross in the ground. And there he would hang between two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The one on the left would mock him and ridicule him. If crucifixion wasn't bad enough. And the one on the right defended him, telling the one on the left to leave him alone. This man has done no wrong. The one on the left was the deceived sinner. The one on the right was the decided seeker. The one on the left hung on the cross of rejection. The one on the right would hang on the cross of reception. Between two thieves, Christ would hang on that one cross. And I call it the cross of redemption. And he would suffer and bleed and die. As the high Sabbath was drawing near, they took him down because they couldn't leave him up on the cross during the high Sabbath. No one could be left on the cross. So if they didn't die fast enough, they would break their legs. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. The guard said, "Don't break his legs. He's already dead." And he took his spear and he jabbed it in his side. And blood and water came out. They took him down off the cross, and a religious man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea had bought a tomb, a brand new tomb that no individual had ever been laid to rest in. Brand new. And that's where they laid Jesus, in that virgin tomb. And it's only fitting that it would be a virgin tomb, because he was born from a virgin womb. And they would wait. And the first day would pass. And they would wait. And the second day would pass. And then, as the dawn began to break on that third day, the stone was rolled away. It was rolled away, and Jesus would arise. The resurrection was foretold for years in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, the prophets had foretold it. The mystery had become a miracle. And Jesus would come out of that tomb alive. This morning, I think it would only be fitting for us to read the story of the resurrection. So I'd ask you to turn this morning to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28. And we will begin in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 28, beginning now in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that we can celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, you did something that only you can do. Heaven was silent for 400 years. And now you have done something that only you can do. And Father, we are so thankful that you raised him out of that deadness of that tomb, as you will raise us out of the deadness of our grave. Father, we are so thankful that to be absent from this body is to be present with you. And Father God, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for doing for us what we could not do ourselves. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for working in our lives so that we might mature and bring honor and glory to you. Father, be with us this day. Give us insight into your word, that we might truly understand the gravity of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Men have marveled for years due to the resurrection. People don't know how it can happen, and they use all sorts of logical reasoning to say, this is what must have happened because no one can come back to life after they're dead. But let me tell you something, all things are possible with God, amen? This isn't something that happened that took God by surprise and he said, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. No, he foretold it through thousands of years. 40 individuals wrote it down over a period of 2,000 years to give us the precious word of God. And every word points to the birth, points to the crucifixion, points to the resurrection, points to what God is doing. Oh, the mystery became a miracle at the dawn of the new day. It amazes me how God can put things together even today, when we can stand back and say things like, well, that's God. God gives us little God winks at time. Just little things that he speaks to our inner being to let us know he's still on the throne. He's still God. And he's still in the business of working miracles. The first thing I believe we need to see is the story of the resurrection. The story of the resurrection is very special because it was first of all revealed by the Savior himself. Jesus is the one that shared it with his closest followers, his disciples. Look with me, please, at John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he had been risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Oh, he said it more than once. He said it in different ways. Look with me, please, in John chapter 10. Verse 17. He said, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus spoke of the resurrection. He shared what was going to happen with his closest followers, with his disciples. Oftentimes, as they would walk from one place to another, he would be sharing with them the things of God and how God was great, and God is still in the business of doing great wonders and miracles and works. Jesus did 30-some miracles, but yet the disciples were baffled. Jesus was the one that revealed the resurrection to his followers so that they would understand when that day came that God was God, he was still on the throne, and he was still in the business of saving him and us alike. But not only was it revealed by the Savior, it was recorded in the Scriptures. Look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures foretold the crucifixion. The Scriptures foretold the resurrection. But see, man had taken that and had twisted it. They were trying to understand God with a human logical reasoning, and that's impossible, amen? Because God is God. It was revealed through the Scriptures. And that's what Jesus had told them and the Scriptures had told them, but more than that, it was retold by the saints. Notice, continuing in our main text, in Matthew chapter 28, notice verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. It was told over and over and over again by all the disciples. So Jesus had told his disciples what was going to happen. It was foretold in the Scriptures what would happen. And the saints talked about it all the time. Let me ask you something. Do our saints today talk about it all the time? Is it the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life? The mystery that became a miracle? The resurrection of Jesus Christ? It ought to be the first thing we talk to people about. But normally, it's the last. It doesn't have the importance today. We celebrate one day out of 365. And the rest of the days, it takes a back seat. The story of the resurrection, told by Jesus, foretold in the Scriptures, retold by the saints. Well, we also need to see the signs of the resurrection. The signs, the proof of the resurrection. And I believe the first sign is the fact that the deserters became bold. They were emboldened by what took place. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter, as we know, was one of Christ's followers. He was there in the upper room when they had the Passover. Jesus basically said, you know, all of you will scatter like sheep having no shepherd. And Peter stands up and says, all these yahoos may do that, but I'm not going to. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter had no idea what Jesus was talking about. The Gospels record that Jesus said, Peter, before the day breaks, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. Every opportunity that Peter had to share who his Lord was. When it came opportunity, he goes, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. And when he had done it the third time, that's exactly what Peter heard. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Only God can do that. The cock would crow, and Peter would know and remember the words that Jesus had spoke to him. This is Peter. He was a deserter. And now, he had seen the resurrected Lord. And he was emboldened. And he began to stand up after you are converted. Strengthen the brethren. He stood up and started to preach. Look with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Galilee, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Wow. Peter must have been Baptist. That sounds Baptistic to me. Hearken to my words, he said. And then he had the audacity to get in their face. Notice what verse 22 and 23 says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wow. You talk about being bold. Notice how he concluded that in verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The deserters became bold. They would preach. And when they were taken away and whipped and beaten and told not to preach, They would say, we can't help speaking that which we have seen and heard.
Oh!
We count it joy when we're beaten for the cause of Christ.
Oh!
The deserters became bold. How bold are we? Is the resurrection the first thing that we speak to people about? But there are other signs of the resurrection. The doubters became believers. You know, there are times we doubt, amen. Are we being honest? Oh, you're all liars. We all doubt from time to time. Thomas doubted. There were others that doubted. As Jesus would appear to the disciples the first time, Thomas wasn't there. They would see Jesus and they would have some dialogue, and Jesus would talk to them, and they knew it was Jesus. And the first time Jesus met with them, he did something very special to them. The Bible says he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't where he was supposed to be. That's what happens when you're not at church. Hello. That's what happens. You don't get everything you're supposed to get. Well, I just come Sunday nights. Or Sunday mornings. I know. Or Sunday school and then leave. I know. You don't get the whole thing. Thomas didn't get it. He was a doubter. But the next time Jesus came, the disciples had told Thomas, and he says, I don't believe that. I just can't believe that. Unless I stick my hand in his, my fingers in the palms of his hands and feel the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. So Jesus appeared again, Thomas being there. And he calls Thomas to him and said, "Come here. Put your hands in my hands. Feel the nail prints. Put your hand in my side where the spear opened it up." And Thomas came and fell at his feet. Said, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." The doubters became believers. But there are other signs. The discouraged became blessed. You know, there were so many that were discouraged. They saw the one that they had championed. They saw their champion on the cross. And now they were so discouraged. There are things that happen to us that are so beyond our control. But when God gets in the middle of it all, we become blessed. Oh, Danielle is a picture of that. I hope you get sick of me talking about Danielle. I really do. I hope you talk to 27 people, go, you know, all the pastor does, talk about his daughter. She's now on the other side again, where they only monitor like 3 times a day, maybe for a half an hour. As soon as they get a good reading on both of them, done. She's done. Oh, she still has to stay in bed. And for those of you that didn't know it, she's with twins. And about 8 weeks ago, she lost all of her embryonic fluid. That normally causes them to go right into labor. The twins don't have any embryonic fluid. She's been there for 6 weeks now, and she's got another five to go because they're going to take them at 34 weeks. And the doctors, even from Maryville, where she was going, are now going to the hospital in St. Louis, and they'll see her, and they shake their head. Science is being defied. No woman ever does that. Can't figure it out. The lab technicians can't figure it out. They're seeing the kids in there, the babies in there, but there's no embryonic fluid. It doesn't ever happen like that long. The doctor says within 24 to 36 hours, they always go into labor. God's doing a miracle. It's only by God's grace. And Danielle is so blessed. All of the nurses want to be her nurse because God's doing a special thing right there. Oh, the discouraged were so blessed. Everyone wanted to be around them so that they could get a piece of that blessing, so that they could feel that blessing, that new life, and have some joy in their life. Oh. That's a sign of the resurrection. But there's also a surety of the resurrection. The surety of the resurrection. Some people would say, well, I don't know that he was ever dead. Well, let me tell you something. The Romans were experts at what they did. They were experts at crucifixion. They wanted them to die, but they only wanted him to die slow and miserable, painful, agonizing death. See, when they would nail someone to the cross, they wouldn't die because of the loss of blood. They'd die because of suffocation. Because as they're hanging there from their wrists and they sag forward, the chest muscles and the skeletal system presses in on the heart and the lungs. And they can't breathe. And their feet, and I'm not going to try to do this because I'll fall off the stage, but their feet are nailed together like that on a little pedestal podium. And then they'll push themselves up for another breath. And it hurts so much that they lean forward again. And they do this hour after hour after hour, and if they didn't die fast enough, they'd break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves back up. Oh, the Romans were experts. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and the guard said, don't break his legs, he's already dead. And the guard took his sword and into his side. Some would say, well, maybe he was just in a coma. Well, if he's in a coma, he's still breathing, amen? He wasn't breathing. But even if he was in that horribly wounded, comatose state, to lay him in a tomb with no medical attention, you want me to believe for one moment that he could leave the tomb in 3 days and be perfectly fine? Or that his disciples would steal his body and claim he arose, and everybody would keep their mouth shut about this conspiracy. Now, let me share with you some of the surety of the resurrection. First of all, he was seen of Peter. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Peter, the one that denied him, had seen the resurrected Lord. That's one of the sureties of the resurrection. But some of the doubters would say, well, that's just one of his followers. Surely he's lying. Maybe he just stole his body. Maybe he was hallucinating. Oh, maybe. Let's read on. He was seen by the people. Continue to read. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500! Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. Let me tell you, ask you a question. Do you think 500 people can keep a secret? Do you think 500 people can agree on anything? No. Can you think that 500 believers would agree on anything? No. It's not possible that 500 would lie or have a hallucination at the same time. It's impossible. It goes against all human logical reasoning. But there's more than that. The surety of the resurrection was also seen by Paul. Notice verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul, on the road to Damascus, is going for all the right reasons. He's got extradition papers from the high priest at Jerusalem to find Christians and to bring them back, dead or alive. He is on a mission, and he's a devout Jew. And all of a sudden, there's a big light. Falls off of his animal. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice comes back saying, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." He was seen of Paul. That's the surety of the resurrection. But you know what? Beyond the story, beyond the signs, beyond the surety, there was a shouting that was going on because of the resurrection. People were shouting all over because of the resurrection. And everyone, the whole place was buzzing because of the resurrection. Why? It was because there is hope. Now there's a new hope. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Notice, oh, that was 6:19. Sorry about that. 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God." This was a new hope. This is not, "Well, I hope it doesn't snow on Easter Sunday" thing. Gee, you know, they are the only ones that get paid to be wrong. Have you noticed that? The weathermen, I think we ought to only pay them when they get it right. They ought to, "Okay, you were right 3 days out of the month. Here's your salary." I think they'd get it right more often. But it's more spectacular if they say snow. And we could get snow. But this isn't the hope of something happening or hope that something doesn't happen. It's a blessed hope that you know is there. When I receive Christ as my Savior, I receive the Holy Spirit as that indwells me, and He gives me a blessed hope of the future, knowing what's going to happen, knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, knowing that when I die, I'm not going to stay there in the grave, that God's going to raise me out of my deadness, just like He did Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. But they're shouting because there's now a high priest. Look with me at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16, verse 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Seeing Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest that has experienced all of the things that we experienced, all of the disappointments, all of the discouragements, all of the sorrows, all of the hurts, all of the trials, all of the tribulations, all of the circumstances, all of the situations. We have a high priest that has experienced all of that, yet without sin. That's why we can shout, because we have someone that's experienced the same thing that we have. Oh, there's shouts of the resurrection because of the high priest, but more than that, because there is a heaven. Before Jesus left, in John the 14th chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And if I go, you will go." And Thomas says, "How can we know where you're going? We don't even know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There are shouts. You know, how many of you want to go to heaven today? How many want to go to heaven right now? Okay, well, all right. I saw one go, thinking I might be getting a busload together or something. There is a shout of the resurrection because there's a heaven. We have a new hope, a high priest, and a heaven. And that ought to make us shout for joy. We've seen the story, the signs, the surety. We've heard the shouts. Let me ask you, will you trust Jesus today? Will you make him your Lord? Because the stone was rolled away. Jesus is risen. It's not that he will arise. He is risen. And that should give us tremendous joy and comfort, even through the things we experience on a day-to-day basis. If our worship team would come, we're going to have a song of invitation. And this invitation is for you. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe there's something that's near and dear to your heart, and there's a struggle that you're going through. The Lord can take that struggle if you will simply give it to him. If you'll simply come and bow. Maybe you need to ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, and to accept him as Savior and Lord. That would be a great thing to do on Easter.